All right. Not going to spend a long time doing this, but I wanted to talk a little bit about the kind of preaching that Chad and I are committed to doing for TCF, which is expository or expositional preaching, depending on what you prefer. So every time I go on the pulpit, I feel a certain kind of anxiety, a certain kind of pressure. And I just want to open it up to see what kind of pressure you guess that might be. What kind of pressure do you think I feel when I go behind the pulpit? None? No, that is not true. That is not true. Howard?
That you represent the Word of God correctly.
Okay. So, yes, and another way to say that is that I don't say anything heretical, anything that would get me in major trouble, right? And I mostly use a manuscript, so I'm pretty good at making sure that I'm not going to say anything that's way out of bounds. But yes, being truthful and accurate and representing the Word of God and representing God faithfully. What else? What's another pressure point that you might think of? Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, I don't want to create a Kelly Hahn system or something like that where it's more about me and the way that I do something than about the Scripture and about what it's teaching about God. Yeah, one or two more. Steve.
Probably concerned that is anybody listening or connected.
Right, okay, am I getting anything across? Is anybody paying attention? Yeah, there was a time several summers ago, well, it was when Chad was on sabbatical and I was preaching through Daniel, and I was preaching on Daniel 8, which Daniel has a vision of a ram and a goat, and it's a very bizarre vision, and then there's an interpretation of the vision, and the interpretation is just as strange. And at the end, Daniel says, and I woke up and I didn't understand the vision. And I thought, you and me both and everybody else here too probably doesn't understand it. But that night we had a visitor and it was somebody I'd never seen before. And to make matters worse, it was June and the AC was completely out. And so it was just roasting in here. And so here's this poor individual who's never been here before, hearing a text he's probably never heard before, and it's hot. And I thought, I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but I do feel really badly for you. So yes, is this landing at all? And then you could also think about just public speaking at all. You know, that can be very intimidating for people, just being able to get up and teach in some way. But really, it's none of those. The thing that I most feel a pressure point about is feeling a pressure to say something that is going to change people's lives. Or to put it another way, is to preach a sermon that people believe is relevant, that it's relevant to their life. Because when I get behind the pulpit, and Chad Bradley does too, and we look out, you know, I know that there are people who are locked in a cage of depression, or are suffering from grief, or their marriage is in trouble, or they have a kid who's getting ready to walk away from the faith. You know, all these things, and we know that these are going on in everybody's life. And we think, you know, we want to say something that's relevant. And so what do? So I preach 30 sermons on the minor prophets, which would seem to have, you know, most people would look at that and say, that has zero relevance to people's life situations. Chad took us through Romans, and we're rumbling through Acts right now. We're doing those things, and people might rightfully say, well, why are you doing that when people are suffering from all these kinds of things and perplexed by all these kind of things? Why are we talking about chiasms? Why are we talking about Paul's trial at the Areopagus when people are dealing with this? Why aren't the sermons like seven ways to have a Christ-filled marriage or surviving a chaotic world through Psalm 23 or something like that? Why don't we do that kind of thing? Well, Chad and I we're committed to expository or expositional preaching, and that is where we let the text constrain what it is that we have to say. And we are primarily concerned with the human author guided by the Holy Spirit and what that human author communicated to his original audience. And out of that, we believe that the application comes that is most accurate for the text. So I'll explain a little bit what I mean by that. I've told this story before, but it's been a couple years, and maybe not everybody heard it. But when our kids were little, and we would take them to Kroger, the Kroger bakery had a thing where if you wanted a free cookie, you could get a free cookie. And our kids like cookies, so of course they were thrilled that, you know, they would get a free cookie. But then a problem developed because then every time we went to Kroger, like every single time we went to Kroger, they would expect to get a cookie. And it wasn't always appropriate to get a cookie. Sometimes it would be in the morning, or they had just had a treat at home. And so we had to gradually teach our kids that just because we were going to Kroger didn't mean automatically that they were going to get a cookie. And the same is true when we're reading the Bible, that when we open the Bible for a daily devotional time, however you structure it, you're not always going to get a cookie. You're not always going to look at the text and get an application that speaks directly to you in your life situation. And the same is true for preaching. When we're going through a text, when we're going through a book of the Bible, and we make application, it's not always going to speak to exactly where you are and what you're most concerned about or dealing with in life. We're constrained by the text, and that's going to shape the kind of applications that we make. So I'm going to give an example from Philippians 2. Would somebody read Philippians 2:14? Anybody have it handy?
Do all things without grumbling or disputing.
Okay, do all things without grumbling or disputing. If you're a parent, raise your hand if you have ever used this on your kids. Like, kids are complaining or grumbling about something, and you say, you know, in the Bible it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, right? Okay, I've done it. I'm definitely one who has done that. If I were giving a children's message up front and I brought all the kids, I would probably look at that verse and say, hey, you know, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. When you go home, remember that. And when something happens that you don't like, or one of your siblings interferes with something, just remember that the Bible says do all things without grumbling and disputing. Okay? But then somebody read that, 2:14, along with verse 15. Somebody read that? Julie. Okay, the whole thing, though. Starting at 14. Yeah, okay. So, yeah, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Let me find it here. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, one thing I might do with that as far as application, I might be talking to the whole church and say, you know, in the workplace, you might suffer unfair or unjust treatment because you're a Christian. And when you do, remember Paul's words here in Philippians, excuse me, and do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will shine like stars in a dark generation. You will be a beacon of light for the kingdom of God in the place where you are when you suffer those things without grumbling and disputing. Is that a reasonable application? Does that sound good? Maybe you've heard something similar. But when we pull back and look at the whole letter of Philippians, and we look at, you know, look at the whole thing, start to finish, we see that Paul has a great concern for the unity of the church. And there are some things that are threatening the unity of the church. And so when Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, he's actually worried about infighting in the church. He's worried about people taking combative positions against one another in the church. He's not talking about grumbling and complaining at home about, you know, just whatever gets your goat. He's not talking about being mistreated in public. He's talking about a possible schism or split in the church that he wants to avoid, because the church of Philippi is his most mature church, and he has a great relationship with them, and he doesn't want to see division fracture the church. And that makes sense of things like when you look at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So he is taking the corporate view. We tend to read these things individually, but Paul is thinking about the whole church. And then you think about, if you remember, in chapter 4, he says, "I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord." And he wants others to help them work out that disagreement. So unity is a big theme all throughout the letter of Philippians, and it runs right through 2:14 and 15 and on. But we miss that if we're just looking at the text like a Rorschach test, where you're looking at the blots and identifying what you see out of it as your own application out of the text. We want to do application, and we do application, but more often than not, application from Scripture is corporate. It's about God forming a people. It's corporate more than it's individual. And we get that as we go through whole books, which is how we typically like to do it. Or like I did last week, did a whole text around the theme of repentance, but walk through the whole text. I'm going to be teaching on Philippians beginning in April, which is next month, technically tomorrow. Beginning in April, and that's just going to be a nice slow roast through that. Probably about 11 sermons, I think, is, you know, I parceled it out for 4 chapters. But it'll give us time to marinate in it and see those themes that work themselves all the way through and think about how it applies to us corporately and not just individually. All right, any questions?